Well, good morning, Overflow Church. How you doing this morning? Woo. You guys doing good? Is it just me, but were some of you guys a little sleepy this morning? Right? It feels like it's like the after a spring break, kind of like, I don't know, for those of us with kids, we were just like, loved that the kids were there. They were jumping on us all the time. So, man, so thankful that you're here. Hey, if this is your first time, my name is Elijah. I have the privilege of being the pastor here, and so excited that you would join us. Got one really quick thing, and then we're going to jump into the word today. Really excited about today. We have what is kind of what we call behind the scenes an open Sunday. And so it is a Sunday where I get to just pick any topic that I feel like the Lord is kind of put on my heart. It's outside of our series. And so really excited for the next couple of weeks, we actually get to be in that space. Want to let you know that please continue to pray for those people on your list. On your Generate Hope cards. If you don't know what a Generate Hope card is, it is something that we do here at Overflow Church that we put down four names. All throughout the year, we are praying and believing that God is going to move and intercede. And what's so awesome is that we can really connect everybody that has come and be prayed for and even baptized in here, the majority of which have come through your Generate Hope cards. Is that you're going on your knees, you're asking the Lord to move on friends, family members, coworkers' behalf, people in your neighborhood, and which is so, so awesome. And so just asking that you would continue to think through that, continue to pray for that, and that we know that we have this weird cultural moment that where everything kind of just intersects, and that is what? I'm so glad you guys are awake this morning. Come on, it is Easter. It is this moment. Everybody's like, what? You said weird. I don't know. It is weird. We talk about the resurrection of somebody who died. Come on, somebody. So we have this moment where all of culture, for whatever reason, I believe it's a Holy Spirit reason, decides that they're more open to the gospel. They're more open to being participating in fellowship with believers, even those which are antagonistic to the gospel. In fact, statistics tell us that you have a large percentage chance of people, I think something like 82% of people are open to coming to church on Easter. So we push hard this year. We say, hey, what if we're all in on those Hope Maker cards, those Generate cards, I'm sorry, and we decide that we're going to invite people. Last year, we saw 450 people here at Overflow, and God just did some awesome things. And we're believing this year we'll be close to 600, so we have three services that we're going to be doing 8:15, 9:45, and 11. And we would love for you to invite somebody to a service. Say, hey, I'm going to sit with you. And I'm going to sit with you in the front row in the spit section right here. All right, awesome. Hey, I woke up this week. It's not really a spit session. That's not the reason why people. I could hear the minds going. Hey, I woke up this week. With this word that was kind of bubbling in my heart. And just want to share what I believe the Lord has been putting on me. I want to preach from this idea, jars of clay. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? I want you to listen closely to the Apostle Paul's words here. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for this Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this moment. Just humbled, Father God, by this proclamation of an apostle who had a deep desire to share who you are to every person that he met. I pray, Lord, even as we dive into your word this morning, As we engage with you this morning, that this would not be merely head knowledge so that we can more and more scripture, but Father God, that this word of life, this challenge would work from head to heart, from heart to hands and feet, calling us to respond how you desire for us to respond in this season. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. This week has been a beautiful one. Obviously, everybody's on vacation. My wife is a teacher, so I was able to take a couple of days away, and me and my family went to Detroit. While we were driving, I started listening to one of my favorite podcasts. It's called Theology in the Raw by Preston Sprinkle, one of my favorite theologians and scholars, New Testament scholars that I love to read. And he had someone on the podcast, and they started talking about this idea. I never heard of it before, and they mentioned this website. It's called The Loneliness Project. It caught my attention for this specific idea. This project was created by this designer named Marissa Korda, and it collects and shares stories of loneliness with one goal: to destigmatize loneliness and foster empathy and compassion. To build empathy for those experiencing loneliness, to bring out of hiding and into conversation, and to remind us that loneliness is a normal part of being human. And as you go on the website, it's interesting because the website is built like a New York City high-rise building, and you can click on each window and has different people in there, and you start reading these stories. These are real stories from real people. In fact, they put up published a website, and I think it had over 1,400 stories from like I don't even know how many countries. And it was stories from people which were in their later years of life talking about real loneliness from people that had lost family members, that had lost a spouse, that felt isolated and siloed, that young people, 15, 16. One story was this young girl, she was sharing how she had this best friend, and somewhere along the line, this best friend of hers decided that they didn't want to talk to her anymore, and she didn't know why. They didn't have a fight. Nothing had taken place that she knew that there may have been some hardness, but she had reached out over and over and over again. But for whatever reason, this friend, this person, which was like a sister to her, decided that, like, I don't want to talk to you anymore. And so she was hurt, and she felt lonely, and she felt isolated. As I was going through, I started kind of on this little rabbit trail, and I was like, man, I didn't know this was such a pandemic. I knew that we felt like that we are an isolated people right now. I knew that we feel that we can become tribal in our thinking, and that we can kind of find ourselves in different corners. But I didn't know that, like, loneliness hit like this. So I started just kind of looking up really quickly through Google. I was like, okay, so what are the numbers? What are the stats around this? And I found some interesting thoughts. This was from the CDC. It says that loneliness has the same health impact as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And according to the CDC, loneliness can increase your risk of heart disease, anxiety, dementia, and even early death. In reading this, I was reminded very quickly that we are fragile creatures, aren't we? That we are fragile creatures. Strong as we may try to appear, so many of us are walking around with cracks that we don't want anyone to see. And in a culture that tells us to always keep it together, to be strong, that you've got it, it's your story, it's your way, it's your truth, it's all of these things inside, I think that a lot of us feel this brokenness and loneliness, and here it is, and I think a lot of us then put ourselves in this category that we then feel disqualified, right? We feel disqualified to be representatives of Jesus, because here it is. This is what I understand, right? That like, a lot of you heard me preaching for 21 weeks, the Sermon on the Mount, and I guarantee you, because I heard these conversations, am I worthy? Am I worthy? This feels heavy. Am I good enough? There's the mask that I put in front of people when I come into rooms like this, when I talk to people like this, but there's something inside of me that is telling me that I know the real me. I know when I go into closed doors, I know how to react to my kids in private. I give a certain type of way that I react in public. I'm super patient. I'm like Mary Poppins up here, right? But in private, I know the way that I talk to my spouse in public, but when I get in private, I've been working really hard. I don't want to talk to you right now. I don't want to hear what you have to say. It doesn't matter that you've been doing things. I've been doing things. And there's a ton of us who feel disqualified. And maybe you're not disqualified by because you're doing something that you feel is wrong. Maybe you feel disqualified because for whatever reason, it just feels like you come out of a storm straight into another storm. There is no, like, grace period that you can feel, right? That it just always feels like tension. It always feels like buildup. It always feels like something's going wrong. It always feels like calamity. And so there's no way that God's grace and righteousness is actually poured out on me. Because why? Because it doesn't feel like God trusts me enough to give me a space of peace. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we are jars of clay. We are fragile, simple, cracked. This is the way he describes us. Jesus in the Gospels describes people as sheep. vulnerable, like easily deceived, dumb. I want you to understand this idea, but I think here, what is beautiful about what we're about to dive in into this passage is that Paul recognizes, as fragile, as broken, as simple, as the way that we feel disqualified, that God chooses to place his greatest treasure in us. It is the gospel. It is the light of Christ. Inside these simple pieces, Paul is writing to a community that he planted, that he started, that he toiled with. You just have to go to Acts chapter 18, and it tells you that story, and they are dealing with turmoil, and they're dealing with frustration, because this community has gone outside of the norm. It is breaking. It is mistreating each other. It is acting in weird and destructive ways, and now they're deciding that they don't care about Paul. This community that he started, that he toiled over, that he loved, and he writes this letter in 1 Corinthians, which is scathing when you read it. This is one of those pastoral epistles, right? This is, sometimes we want to always grab theology, but we also have to understand what the Bible is. The Bible is an assortment of different books. And this right here is a letter from a pastor, from a church planter who is upset at his people. He is angry at them because they are misbehaving. They are not in keeping with the gospel. And he is frustrated. And then all of a sudden, it gets so bad that Paul actually has to travel to Corinth because they're like, we don't care about you. Who gives you the right to speak to us? You don't have the credentials. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul in this space as he's traveling to Corinth? And when he gets back, people are angry at him. They don't believe he's a real apostle. And then some of them believe, and this letter right here, we know that there's so much correspondence that scholars tell us that this is not the second letter. It's only, the only reason why we call it 2 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians is because it is the second letter that we have as record. We know that there were other letters that were in there because as you read through this, through the book, it talks about these other correspondence. And some scholars have deemed this letter, have called, titled this letter, the letter of tears. That Paul was probably crying, literally crying as he pens this letter to this church. Why? Because they have moved away from the gospel. And they've started to believe that there's these other leaders that have come along that they think they would rather have them as a leader. I say, Paul, you're disqualified. Why? Because you suffer. A lot of times, Paul didn't have a place to sleep. He was imprisoned. He worked for a living. He wasn't like these great communicators. In fact, it's really funny as you read in 2 Corinthians, Paul even argues, he says, I know I wasn't trained in communication. You have to understand in the first century that rhetoric and communication was a big deal. And so there were great speakers. In fact, at one point in 1 Corinthians, you have this guy named Apollos, who is a prolific speaker. And they start saying, well, we're from the Apollos camp. Not from Paul. And Paul is like, man, I wish I never baptized any of you guys. Like, you can feel the tension as you read this letter here. And they're caught up in names and prestige and status. And I love the way Paul grounds us here in this passage, for those of us who think we are disqualified. Let's go back to verse 1. This is what it says. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Here it is, Paul's big idea. The nature of our calling is birthed from mercy. It is birthed from mercy. Everything for Paul is grounded in God's mercy. It starts with God's mercy. In the middle is God's mercy, and it ends with God's mercy. It is the foundation. Why? Because who was Paul? Paul was somebody whose job description was to go out and murder followers of Jesus. What does it take if you have been going 100% in the wrong direction and your life is turned upside down, and now what you were once destroying, now you have to serve? Do you think you're going to stand in a position of pride and arrogance, or do you say, I thank God for his mercy? His ministry started with God's mercy. He's like, yeah, they have credentials. They have things, they've done things. And make no mistake about it, Paul was a credentialed person. But he didn't boast in those things. He boasted in the one who had shown him mercy, because he knew that he did not even have the right unless he stood on that foundation that God had set for him. And listen to the way Paul talks about it. He was proud to suffer. He's like, yes, I know that your other leaders are eloquent. I know that they have resources. But let me tell you what my badge of honor is. That I get to suffer like Jesus did. In fact, he tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. If you have your Bibles, flip with me really quickly. There, I want to show you this. Paul here, in the context of this passage, he's defending his apostleship against false teachers who are boasting about their credentials and status. He contrasts their self-promotion with his own record of suffering, persecution, and sacrifice for the sake of Christ and the church. Rather than boasting is success and strength, and you can feel, I want you to, this is the important part, I want you to feel the tension in these words. I want you to feel the tension in Paul's words here. I'm going to start at verse 21. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast. Here's where he contrasts. Are they Hebrews? Talking about these false prophets and believers and these people which have raised their status up. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and even exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. And I've labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. You want to know what my credentials are? Is that I'm willing to suffer for Jesus. You're disqualified, the people of Corinth said. You're disqualified because you suffered, because you don't look like the right type of leader. You don't wear the right type of clothes. You don't talk the right type of way. What if we believed, here's a challenge this morning, what if we believed that despite all of the things that we are currently going through, that if we started with the idea that God has been merciful, and whatever this situation is, whether it's from natural causes, maybe it's from the decisions that you've made, whatever the situation is, it is an opportunity for us to say, God has been merciful to me, and so my attitude is to show Christ in the midst of my suffering. What type of gospel proclamation would that look like? What type of gospel proclamation would that look like? Instead of, oh, woe is me. Instead of, oh my gosh, I am the only one going through hard times. I'm the only person that's suffering. God, I wish I was like them. God, I wish I had this thing. God, I wish. And not looking at the opportunity that God has placed in front of you. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing that we don't understand. That there are always eyes on us watching. And what if your character was founded in the mercy of God? That the fact that I still got breath in my lungs, the fact that I woke up, the fact that my kids are alive, the fact that my spouse, in fact, whatever, I'm single, but you know what? I got a roof over my head. Whatever it is rooted in the mercy of God's grace. And so I am going to take this moment to live my life out like that mercy is what precedes me. That mercy is what holds me. That mercy is what came before me. That mercy is what's beside me. What if I lived a life like that and those eyes which are on the outside keep wondering, why is it that you respond like that in suffering? And your answer is Jesus. This is the foundation of Paul's argument. It is Jesus. Do you understand? The fact that I'm even in the spot, I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for his mercy. That's what Paul is saying. I wouldn't even be in the spot if it wasn't for his mercy. So where you see suffering, I see grace. Where you see someone being depleted, I see someone being sustained every day. What does it look like? To say the foundation is mercy. The foundation is mercy. But listen, here it is. Mercy comes with a cost. We talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Like you have to aim at it. Mercy comes with a cost. Paul brings this idea back in. Look at verse 2. Somebody's like, oh my God, he's going line on line. We're about to be here for a long time. Here it is. Rather, we have denounced secret, shameful ways. We do not use deception. What is the requirement? Renounce shameful ways. That integrity that you actually have to live a life of integrity. If you've been here a little while, you've heard me say these words before, right? That like you can't be someone different in public that you are in private. Who you are in private is who you actually are in public. It doesn't matter how many times we put on these masks. Right? Those of you who are math people know the whole idea around an integer, right? An integer is a whole number, right? It's the place where we get this word integrity from. It's got the same root word in the original language, right? That God desires us to be whole people, not broken people, not fractured people. He says the requirement is to renounce shameful ways. What were some of these shameful ways? Is that they were using their wealth, their status, their platform to pretend to be something that they were not in order to reach people. And this is what we know. That will always fail. How do we know? Guys, just turn on the news. Go on the internet. You will see people whose characters are not whole and that are fractured. And you might have been swept up in their charisma and their desire, and then they're standing before you on a platform saying, I have failed. This has happened many a times in the church. Let me tell you something. This is the biggest impediment to the church. I know that we think it's the devil. The devil has a role and a part to play, that he's our adversary. But I'm going to tell you, the biggest battle that the church fights is a PR battle. Because here it is, right? Because we are the biggest parts. Because for whatever reason, we don't want to just stand out there and say, hey, I got faults and all. We pretend that we're something that we're not. We get around people which are not believers, and then they see us and our characters unravel. And Paul says, renounce shameful ways. Do not use deception. Don't lie. Jesus said it on the Sermon on the Mount, right? Let your yes be yes or your no be no. The way that we said it here, overflow, say what you mean. Mean what you say. It's okay to say, hey, I'm not there yet. For whatever reason, we have equated being a Christian with being perfect. No, 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 no. We follow the one who is perfect in hopes that someday we will become like him. Trying to create this image as if somehow, we have it all together. And this is what happens when we do that. We start putting the spotlight on us and not on Jesus. And we stop proclaiming Jesus. We start proclaiming ourselves, and this dilutes the gospel. It waters down the gospel. And Paul says, no, I will not do that, because I am a servant of Jesus for the sake of Jesus. Here it is. The message is about Jesus and not about us. It is not about us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. This is what it says. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Our job is to introduce people to Jesus. Why? Verse 4, the God of this age. Who is the God of this age? The Satan, our adversary. Remember, I told you that he has a place, that he is actively at work in against the children of God, against the people of this world, against the image bearers of God. Has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see. They are in darkness. Right here, the Apostle Paul uses two ideas here. One, I think, from John 1 and one from Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where God says, let there be light, and darkness was separated, right, from the light. Light and darkness were separated. This idea in Jewish tradition, because we have to understand what Genesis is. Genesis is this story that is being communicated in this poetic fashion, right? This idea of light is this idea in Jewish tradition that it is the law. It is God's righteousness that is separating darkness and light.
In fact, John picks this idea in John chapter 1, verses 5. He says that we have been called from darkness into his marvelous what? Light, into his marvelous righteousness. This is what Paul is trying to communicate here. That actually the God, the creator, has shed his righteousness and light on those which were unbelievers, that were dead in sin, that were in darkness, and has called them into light. And so now we have the light of Jesus Christ. It is our job to carry this light. This is a huge idea. This is a big idea. That we, which were once in darkness, we, which are broken creatures, have been given this light. And where does this light sit? Look at this. I promise I'm going to move faster. Verse 7. But we have this what? Treasure. In jars of clay. We are fragile creatures. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are fragile creatures. That we have this treasure in jars of clay. I was reminded this week of my humanity. As you are driving and you see hurricanes and you hear the story on the news. We were in Detroit and we turned on the news and you hear that there's this family that was driving and in the car there was three kids and a tree fell and it killed these three children. And I remember just looking at my children and I was thinking how fragile we are. We are jars of clay, Paul says. And yet, the God of the universe chooses to bestow his greatest treasure, his gift, in us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. In 1958, Harry Winston donated the Hope Diamond to the Smithsonian to help establish the National Gem Collection. The Hope Diamond is one of the most valuable gems in the world. It's worth hundreds of millions of dollars. And guess how he got it to the Smithsonian? He shipped it in the mail. True story. In 58, right, that Harry Winston wrapped it up, he insured it for $1 million, and stuck it in a plain paper envelope. No armored truck, no royal guards, just the U.S. Postal Service. Imagine that. A priceless treasure in a regular old envelope. Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? Why is he saying that? Because here it is, the most important part is what's in the pot. What is carrying it? And it is the life and the light that is Jesus Christ that gives the clay pot its value. Till this day, the Postal Service has in safety this package. It no longer has the gem, but it is valuable because why? It carried something valuable. Are you with me? The enemy has told us that we are disqualified because of suffering, because of whatever situation, because maybe we're not quite where we need to be in our journey. And Paul says, you can look at me and all of my suffering and all of the things, and you think that disqualifies me? No, no, no. That actually qualifies me more and more, because I don't get to boast in myself. I get to boast in Christ Jesus. We have these treasures in jars of clay. And so here it is. We are then invited into the life of the gospel, which is a cruciform life. It is a cruciform life. Look at what a cruciform life looks like. And I promise I'm closing here with 2 minutes to go. I'm moving. Verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What is he saying here? That my life looks like Jesus. It is shaped by the cross. That's what a cruciform life is that it is shaped by the cross. How do we know that? Jesus says that in the Gospels. If you want to follow me, you have to do what? Deny yourself and take up your cross. Paul says, this is what it looks like in good seasons and in bad. My life is shaped like the cross. It is a cruciformed life. It is shaped like Jesus. That means I am ready to suffer. And here's the thing, because I know it's like, oh, okay. Suffering is part of the journey as a believer. At some point, you're going to have to say no. At some point, you're going to have to move from that relationship. At some point, you're going to have to take a stand. At some point, because your life is shaped by the cross. This is the reason why when we baptize you, right, we say you are buried with Christ we're buried with Christ in the likeness in his death, and you're raised with Christ in the newness of life. What are we saying? Is that as you go in the water, you're shaped by Jesus. You're following Jesus into death. That means all throughout this journey, something has to die. Can you imagine for Paul, who is a Hebrew of Hebrews? He says it in Corinthians, right? He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, born on the third day. If anyone should boast, it should be him. A Pharisee, knowing the law, no one else knew it better. But he says, it is all dung. Parents, I'll let you go tell your kids what that means. Yeah, it's that strong a language. It is all meaningless and nothing. Why? Because his life was shaped by the cross. I love the way N.T. Wright says it. No one mistakes the envelope for the letter or the servant for the master. When your life is shaped by the cross, no one will mistake the envelope for the letter or the servant or the master, because you will always point to Jesus. You won't have to say it. Your life will communicate it wholly. So, this morning, are you tired? Are you struggling? Feeling like your life is falling apart? Feeling like you might be disqualified? Maybe this is the opportunity Christ is trying to use in you for him to display his glory. For in your weakness, he is strong. God didn't ask you to be perfect. He asked you to carry the treasure
and be faithful. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, we sit under the weight of your holiness and your word. Help us to understand that you have given us an opportunity with our lives to not point to us, but to point to you. My prayer is that we would take seriously the call that you have put on our lives. We would take seriously the light that shines through us. In Jesus' name, amen.